About 2 or 3 weeks ago at the Bryan Area Ministerial Association meeting, we were talking about Christmas and how other pastors handle Christmas and how they handle preaching about Christmas, and Bill's nodding his head, so I'm sure that over the years Bill's given a Christmas message, and I'll just give you some inside baseball here. There is a temptation, and it's not a bad temptation, but there is a temptation for every pastor, every preacher, when it comes to Christmas, to skip the cradle and preach the cross. Why? Because every preacher knows that the cradle is made important because of the cross, that God put on flesh, that Christ came to die. And so there's this feeling, this pressure that we feel that we have to preach the cross. We have to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that give ultimate fulfillment to the birth of Jesus. His birth is meaningful because of his death. And there's also the temptation of, typically on a Christmas Sunday, your church is the most packed as it's going to be because of the Christmas and Easter, you know, Christians. I guess we didn't get the memo out this year, but apparently people forgot what day it was on the calendar. I don't know, but the whole Christmas Easter Christian thing, I don't know. But there's always been this temptation to you got to give the 90-minute sermon, you got to give them both barrels, you got to give them the gospel, because you got everybody here and you want to save souls, and that's true and that's wonderful. But I, because, well, you guys know me well enough, I like to cause trouble. I asked in the meeting, I'm not against any of that. I'm not against preaching the gospel. I'm not against preaching the gospel in a Christmas service. But I said, do we miss something? Do we skip over the cradle so much that we forget its importance? Are we so eager to get to the cross that we forget the importance of the cradle? Do we forget the wonderful blessing that the incarnation was? And do we miss the other blessings that come from Jesus' coming? And it was a very interesting conversation, and a couple people said, no, that's dumb and you're dumb. And some other people said, maybe you have a point. The people who thought I have a point, they're the people you should listen to. But anyways, this morning I am going to be a very bad boy, and I am going to do the opposite of taking my own advice. We're not going to skip to the cross. We're going to go from the cradle. We're going to skip the cross, and we're going to go all the way forward in the future. So we are going to talk about from the cradle to the crown, the king who was in the cradle. For those of you who are following the news, and Lynn isn't here this morning for me to check on my sources, but for those of you who have been following the news, Russia has been arming very heavily on the Ukrainian border. If you remember a few years ago, Russia had a kind of a false flag operation, very similar to what Hitler did in the 1940s, where there were insurgents, people who are ethnic Russians who were living in Ukraine, and they started saying, "Oh, we're being oppressed," and they pretended to be a separatist movement, and then Russia said, "Well, we've got to invade now because our people are being oppressed," and they went in and then they took Crimea, and everybody said, "Russia, you shouldn't take Crimea. That's really bad. Don't do that." And Russia said, "How about I do anyways?" And the rest of the world said, "Ah, they got us there. Ah, there was nothing we could do. Oh man, it's fait accompli. It's already done. I guess Ukraine just loses Crimea." And President Putin decided that he can do the same thing again. And President Biden has said that there are no sanctions off the table right now. Not a single sanction that we're unwilling to slap on Russia for the sake of our ally. Germany is beginning to cozy up. The new German chancellor has been in talks with President Putin, talking about a possible deal. And for those of you who are keeping score at home, if this sounds a little bit like history repeating, there's that old saying, history doesn't repeat, but it sure does rhyme. And if you think that, you know, a Russian strongman cozying up to Germany and threatening its neighbors, if this sounds like the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact, then I would say you've probably read your history, and I wouldn't go buying property in Kiev anytime soon. Russia is on the move, and Vladimir Putin is styling himself as one of the czars. And like the czars before him, he'll aggrandize himself and distract from the poverty, the corruption, and the incompetence with foreign adventurism, picking on weaker and smaller neighbors. And just like the czars in the past, Putin's tactic seems to be one that's working. When he gets in trouble, he just goes and invades somebody. He invades Ukraine. He invades Chechnya. He threatens his neighbors. He threatens Finland. That's what he does. That's what strongman leaders do. And the amazing thing is the people love it. It works. Why? Well, because the Russians like a strong Russia, just like every nation loves a strong nation. The Russian people had the biggest empire in the world at one time. They were enormous, from the czars to the Soviet Union. They were a gigantic empire. And the Russians, in their nationalistic pride, they believe that Russia should be a world leader. And more than that, they look at Ukraine and they say, Ukraine is Russia. Ukraine is little Russia. You know, Russia is big Russia, but Ukraine is little Russia. Belarus is white Russia. They want all the Russias together. And Kiev is the historical homeland. And so for the Russians, they say, this is what we want. We want Russia to be great again. We want to make Russia great again. President Xi in China, what's he doing? Building up troops, building up allies, finding friends all over the world. And soon and very soon, Taiwan will not be a country. And I'm not a prophet or a prophet some, and I could be wrong about that, but I wouldn't go buying property in Taiwan anytime soon. And will the West come to the aid of its ally? Again, I wouldn't bet on it. And yet there is a chance for war. There is a chance. Because right now, President Biden and his cabinet have such low approval ratings that maybe war would boost their ratings. Wars always boost people's ratings. It's a well-known, well-established fact of history. You go into a war, especially a war, a just war, where you're defending your allies, could be the best move there is. Now, I don't think that's going to happen. And I would not go so far as to say that President Biden is so cynical that he would go into war with Russia for the sake of his own political future. Not saying that. But I am saying that things like that have happened in the past. Maybe President Biden doesn't want war with Russia. Maybe he's going to walk that perfect and almost impossible line of being tough and strong, willing to enter into conflict, but not seeking conflict. And I pray that he will. War with Russia will not be a good thing. War with China will not be a good thing. War with these nations is not a good thing. But the problem is that America doesn't trust Russia or China. And China and Russia don't trust America. America doesn't trust Russia because it's an aggressive, corrupt kleptocracy run by gangsters. And China is a bunch of human rights abusing terrorists and autocrats that are oppressing over 1 billion people. And Russia and China don't trust America because America is ridiculous, corrupt, and run by a running rotation of cowards and fools who never fulfill their treaty obligations. America sees Russia for what it is. It's a mafiocracy. Russia and China see America for what it is. It's a clownocracy. We are a nation ruled by clowns. And if you disagree with me, just read the newspapers. We're a nation run by fools and clowns. And I read a lot of comments from people on Facebook, and you talk about the good old days. Brothers and sisters, I hate to tell you this, but the good old days never were. This nation has always been run by corrupt people and fools. The really, truly great leaders, they're the exception, not the rule. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, "The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." Let's pause right there. Daniel, the book of Daniel, for those of you who come to the Wednesday night Bible study, you know, the book of Daniel is all about God being sovereign over the nations of the world. God rules the nations of the world. And he gives them to anyone he wishes. He sets up kingdoms. He deposes kingdoms. God is in charge of history. He rules the nations of the world. He sets them up. He brings them down. God is in charge. Listen to the rest of the verse. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them. God sets over the nations of the world the lowliest of people. I think the King James says the basest of men. Let me put that into a little modern parlance. Daniel says, God's in charge of everything, and the people he chooses to be presidents and kings and popes and emperors are idiots and frauds and liars. The world is not run by the best and the brightest and the most competent. The world is run by the lowliest of men. God establishes the most base, the most ignoble to rule over the world. Douglas Adams, in his immortal quote, said, "The major problem, one of the major problems, for there are several, one of the many major problems with governing people is that of whom you get to do it, or rather, of who manages to get people to let them do it to them." To summarize, it is a well-known fact that those people who must want to rule people are also ipso facto the least suited to do it. To summarize the summary, anyone who is capable of getting themselves made president should on no account be allowed to do the job. Think about that, and I think you'll find that, generally speaking, it's pretty true. The people who want power, the people who want to rule over other people, generally speaking, there are exceptions, generally speaking, are the people who we should want least to rule over us. The people who want to be president, the people who want to be king, should on no account be trusted to be president and king. And with very few exceptions, the history of the world has been a history of oppression, tyranny, fecklessness, venality, incompetence, and fraud. The rulers of this world have been oppressive and cruel. They have been incompetent fools who have made everything worse. Now, don't get me wrong. Bad government is better than no government. Any government is better than no government. But the world has been facing bad kings, bad princes, bad rulers from as long as there have been kings and princes and rulers. The vain, the self-seeking, the liars, that's what we have. But Christians have an answer. This book here has an answer. And it has something to do with Christmas. So if you're wondering where I'm going with this, it'll all come full circle, I promise you. But we have an answer. We have a political answer. We have a final and total political answer. And the final total political answer is not a Christianized version of the non-Christian's answer. The answer that we have is not secular politics with a cross rubber stamped on top of it. That's not what we want. We don't want just more of the world's politics with a Bible verse written over top of it. It isn't to get our policies rammed through. That's not the final answer. Now, don't get me wrong. We should fight for policies. We should try to change the world. We should try to affect laws. Christians should be engaged in those things. We have a responsibility to steward this world, and that includes stewarding our political life as well. So I'm not against that, but that's not the final answer. That's not the complete answer. That's not the answer that fixes everything. It isn't to get our policies rammed through. It isn't to own the libs or own the cons or own the pagans. And our answer is not to make America great again or to build back better. It isn't secular political power with a cross on top. Our answer is not to get the right men elected. Our answer, the Bible's answer, Christians' answer to the problems of politics in this world is nothing short of total and complete revolutionary overthrow of every political institution initiated and carried out by God himself. The answer is a complete and total overthrow of every political institution on earth done by God. With the end result that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and men, that he will be enthroned in Jerusalem and that he will rule the world forever. The answer, brothers and sisters, is not more worldly politics carried out by worldly men. The answer is not even Christian politics carried out by Christian men. The answer to the political problems of this world is Jesus on the throne. That's it. That's the only answer. The Christian answer is not a more Jesus-y Trump, and it's not a less abortion-y Biden. The Christian answer is that Christ will conquer, and that's part of the promise of Christmas. Yes, the Christmas is about the incarnation. And that is a wonderful and beautiful and mysterious truth that stupefies and dazzles us in its brilliance and glory. The incarnation is wonderful. It is beyond our reckoning that God became man. That is a thought that has amazed theologians and songwriters and poets and thinkers for 2,000 years. God became man. And not just, he didn't just come being hatched or being teleported down as a full-grown man with power. He was born as a baby. Mary carried God in her womb for 9 months. The God of the universe, think about this. The God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence, allowed himself to be delivered through a young peasant girl's vagina, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. God submitted himself to pooping his diapers and having to be changed. God submitted himself to nursing at the breast of a young girl in Israel. God submitted himself to vomiting and spitting up and crying and being in need and being in want. God submitted himself to being a child who was taught to speak and to think and to walk and to do everything that a child does by his own creations. God submitted himself to obeying his earthly parents. God submitted himself to living as a poor and ignored carpenter in a backwater of the Roman Empire. He submitted himself to teaching people who hated him, forgiving those who despised him, and loving those who cursed him and spit in his face. God himself submitted himself to death, even the death of a cross. We think on these things and we are astounded and amazed at the incarnation. Everything it means. And we sing, that's why we sing all these songs about Christmas, friends. We sing these songs because it is stupid. I can't even begin to speak about the wonder and the majesty of God becoming flesh. We sing that unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But we forget, don't we? We forget that the government will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. We often forget that the incarnation was the first invasion of Messiah into the world. God came into the world for many reasons, but he came into the world as a man building his kingdom, bringing men over to his side, building his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, within the kingdom of the world, as an insurrection, as an insurgency. And someday, soon and very soon, the rebels and the counterfeits will receive the punishment that's due to all traitors. And the rightful king of this world will rule in glory and majesty forever and ever and ever. Friends, the Putins of this world, brothers and sisters, the Putins of this world have always been what they will always be. We will not solve the problem of Vladimir Putin. We will not solve the problem of Xi Jinping. We will not solve the problem of Donald Trump or Joe Biden. We will not solve the problem. In South America, they have an expression for the power holders. They call them the men of always. There have always been men like that. There have always been power holders. There have always been those who are corrupt. And while we can make the world better and while we should strive to do so, we will not solve the problem. The problem will continue until God solves the problem. The men of always, they might have always been so far, but they will not always be in the future. They will not always be in charge. And that's what Christmas is about. Messiah came not only to be our atonement, but also to be our king. And he brooks no rebellion. He demands total allegiance. Anything less is unacceptable. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what Christmas is all about. We come here, we come to Christmas, and we remember. We remember that Luke 2 is meaningless without Psalm 22. We know that you don't have the beauty of the babe in the manger unless you have the misery of the man of sorrows on the cross. And that's true. And we should remember that. But Luke 2 is meaningless without Psalm 22. But the culmination of all of those promises is Revelation 21. Brothers and sisters, the baby in the manger is a king. And while he's a lamb to his lovers, he's a lion to his enemies. He's meek and lowly to his friends, but he is terrible and dreadful to those who hate him. You can't have Luke 2 without Psalm 2. The babe in the manger will someday be the one who holds a rod of iron and he dashes his enemies to pieces like a potter's vessel. He is the one of whom it is said, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way." The government will be upon his shoulders, and unlike Atlas, he'll never shrug. The one who guards Israel will never slumber nor sleep, and he will not grow weary. Christ's kingdom will never fade. It will never tarnish. It will never weaken. It will never be said that the kingdom of God was better yesterday than it is today. That's the kind of king God is. There will never be any talk about the good old days of the messianic kingdom or of the eternal kingdom. Every day will be better. The good old days will always be the good new days. Every day will be perfect, and every day will be more perfecter than the last day. And you say, "Luke, that's terrible grammar." Yeah, it is, but it's real good theology. Every day will be perfecter than the last day. And every day will be perfecter than the last day because every day God's servants will be made more like the King. And we will have a greater capacity to know him, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, and to appreciate him. Every day as we become more and more like the King, every day we say, "The good old days haven't even started yet." His kingdom is forever. His kingdom will last forever. His kingdom will forever be getting better and better, perfecter and perfecter. Always the best and always waiting to be better. These are the things that Jesus will do when he is the absolute and total dictator over all things. This will not be a parliament. This is not going to be a government this is not going to be a democracy. This is going to be an absolute dictatorship, the likes of which the world has never seen. Vernon McGee used to say that when Christ is king in Jerusalem, there won't be a dog that barks but what his say so. He will rule all things, and he will rule all things perfectly and totally. And yet they'll all be good. The world will finally get what the world has wanted. The world has been looking for a strong man leader to make everything right for a long time. That's why we have kings. That's why we have emperors. That's why we have them. That's why we have Führers and Duces. That's why there are Caudillos in South America. That's why we have presidents. That's why we keep giving the president more and more power. Because we believe deep down in our heart, there's something in us that says if we get the right man and we give him enough power, he'll make everything right. It's true. The right man, given enough power, will make everything right. The problem is that man is not available right now. And he will not be available until Christ comes. We look at Taiwan. We look at Ukraine. We look at these places in the world that are so fraught, so dangerous, so delicate. And we say, somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to set this thing to rights. Jesus will. Jesus is the answer to the political problem. Jesus, he's everything the world needs. Jesus is the one who will set things to rights. Jesus is the one who will bring prosperity and peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It will happen fully and completely when Jesus is on the throne. When he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Jesus, and only Jesus, no one, but he is able to rule this world in righteousness. The great 45th Psalm says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you above your fellows with the oil of gladness." He has the right to rule. He paid for it with his blood. He has the right to rule because he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. He has the right to rule because he created this world. He has the right to rule because he sustains all things by the word of his power. He has the right to rule because he has been given a name above every name, at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has the right to rule and he will do it. He will do it. No one else is fit. Only Jesus. The rulers of this world are unfit to rule. Remember what Daniel told us. God sets the lowliest men over the kingdoms of this world, but it won't always be so. And the princes of this world are opposed to God and they're opposed to his rule. But someday, soon and very soon, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, it's not always going to be this way. Someday, Jesus will rule. He will reign. He will bring peace. He will bring prosperity. And he will bring everything that the world has longed for all these many years. And we, what do? We tell men and women about the king that's coming. We say, you better get on his side. Because he will brook no rebellion. He'll have no truck with traitors. You better get on his side. And it's good to be on his side. Because he is good. He is just. He is loving. And he has a perfect kingdom in store for those who love him. A kingdom of joy and happiness beyond our wildest imaginations. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Brothers and sisters, that's not the whole message of Christmas. But it's part of it. It's part of it that we often forget. And it's part of it that I hope we all look forward to. I'm looking forward to the kingdom. I don't know about you. I've in my 37 years, I've tasted enough of this world to find out that it isn't all cracked up to be, you know. I think there's a better world in store. I think there's a better kingdom. And I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your birth. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for the salvation that you send us. We thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you for your Spirit who brings unity to us and to our brothers and sisters in the world. We thank you for all these things, God. We thank you that you will someday rule and reign in Jerusalem. We thank you that you, God, have a kingdom in store for those who love you. We ask you, God, now to help us to live in light of that truth and to bring men and women and children into your kingdom so that they might experience all the glories of the King and his kingdom. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.